tasks each month now to go into the archives of the Michigan Association of Regular Baptist Churches and pull out a file folder each month which represents 1 year's worth of the Baptist testimonies going back years in the past. I was telling Pastor Bauer in one of our break times that I've been blessed to see his name and to see his picture often in those archives as one of those choice servants of God that God has been pleased to use as a soldier in our midst in this state. And we appreciate him and are thankful for his ministry. I appreciate his ministry in prayer today because he actually prayed in regards to the message that we want to close with. We just have a few minutes left. I can promise you I won't hit every point in your outline. That's okay. That's why you give an outline, because you may not hit everything and at least give some seed thoughts or at least a place to doodle, if nothing else, for people as they're looking at the message or listening to the message or later on. I want to end up today in Luke chapter 11, and I want to focus on this statement in verse 1. Where it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." I want to close our session in that fashion. Years ago, there were some potato farmers who came to a decision that they would eat the good, big potatoes and sell those. And they'd save the real small potatoes for seed to plant for next year's crop. And they did that for several years, discovering as they did that, eating the biggest of the potatoes and then saving the others for seed, that after a series of years, all they had were small potatoes. To the point where the potatoes ended up the size of marbles after a while, until they actually figured out what was going on. The law of small potatoes means that you only get back what you're willing to invest. If you pray small prayers, expect small answers. If you invest little for the kingdom of God, expect little in return. Well, I know little is much when God is in it. And even our best is little compared to the infinite riches of His grace. But if we're good stewards, we will be good prayers. I think that's very important as we close today. William Carey said, "Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God." And we succeed when we are willing to offer up the big potatoes that God has blessed us with. A couple of tensions that go on in our lives that I want to focus on before we land for the last few moments together in Luke chapter 11 and appreciate this model prayer that our Lord has given to us. I think there's a couple of things going on in our lives and in the lives of our churches that are the reason for many of the problems that we're in that deal with small potatoes. First of all, it's a problem of spiritual fatigue. The problem of spiritual fatigue has two polar opposites that are actually very much together and much alike. First of all, there's the issue of weariness. We are weary people now. We are worn out. We're distracted and we're apathetic as a part of that weariness. Weariness says, "I know I should be doing this, but I just don't seem to be able to generate the energy that is necessary for that." We're thinking in terms of, you know, what difference is it going to make if I do it anyway? Because we've become skeptics. We've been worn out by this constant processionary caterpillar-like process that we've found ourselves discipled in the Christian walk. And therefore, we dawdle our time away by menial tasks and mundane routine. We find ourselves attracted to mindless games, and therefore we're attracted to things like television and movies and trivial reading and spending our time on our cell phones and spending our time surfing the net, because those things don't really require a lot of thought. They are things that are done for us. And we have been dulled in the area of spiritual disciplines. That leads me to the twin of weariness, and that is hard work. You say, well, wait a minute, that they don't seem to go together, but oh, actually they do. I put weariness before hard work because I think it really happens that way. We're tired and we think the way to get out of that tiredness is to work hard. We assume by that that we can run faster, and if we just run faster, if we just do more, that it will get us out of the cycle. It's really like what happened in the church in Ephesus, and our Lord, among many nice things that he had to say to them in his letter to them recorded in Revelation 2, says, I know your hard work. I know your diligence. You're a doctrinally sound church. It's a regular Baptist church. I have no doubts. I have this one thing against you. You've left your priority love. You don't love me. Oh, you love things about me. And there are moments when you feel somewhat enraptured with me, but I'm not preeminent. I'm not the priority in your life any longer. What's the opposite of love? Most people would immediately think hate. That's not what Jesus says to the churches in Asia Minor. He says the opposite of love is apathy. It's apathy. I mean, I'd rather know whether someone really likes me or they really have something against me, but I'm really uneasy with the person. I really can't pin down where they're at. God's that way. He goes on to say to another church, you know, because you're neither hot nor cold but lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth. Apathy. We assume as long as we're not out there committing the cardinal sins or we're out there doing things that are heinous and are public, that somehow makes us right with God and we're okay with God. When men listen, an apathetic heart is something that God hates. It makes him sick to his stomach. Our worship, if it comes out of an apathetic heart, does not taste good to him. It's not that morsel of flavor that he desires from us. And to think that we're going to work hard and somehow that's going to make God pleased with us, when it's all a heart issue to begin with. We're such fools when we buy that. We need a proper spiritual hunger. We need to realize that the reason why it's hard for us to pray, the reason why it's hard for us to be involved in spiritual dynamics is because we've already been gluttonized by all these other things that are called spiritual junk food. We need proper hunger spiritually. Ben Patterson, in a little book he wrote on deepening your conversation with God, writes about a situation in his own life that he uses as an illustration for our lack of prayer and why prayer isn't a focus in the lives of men and Christian leaders. And he writes about the fact that he was on his way to visit this lady's home who was renowned in the area as a gourmet cook. She was a fabulous cook. And he really looked forward to going to her house. He said, but I had one problem. She really didn't feed you very much. Gourmet cooks make these nice little entrees. They're really into the way that it looks, the presentation, they call it. The only thing I want presented is that food into my mouth and stomach. You know, I don't really care how it looks. Just tell me it tastes good and I'll eat it. That's my idea of culinary arts, you know. And he said, I was heading to this gal's house and I knew she was going to have these nice little finger sandwiches and all these things that I know would taste good. But I always go away hungry. So he said, I was on my way there, and he said, I passed a hot dog stand. This is out in the West Coast. He said, this place is known for their chili dogs and relish dogs and all these things. And he said, I was driving by, and he said, I got down to the end of the block, and I just heard it calling me. Come back, Ben. Come back. He said, so I went through the drive-thru and he said, I looked at the menu and I ordered a chili dog and I thought, you know, one of those relish dogs would really taste good as well. And he said, before I knew it, I had three hot dogs, chili dog, relish dog, kraut dog. You got to have a milkshake to wash it down with. So he said, man, I am enjoying myself as I'm driving along, wearing half of it on me as I'm trying to drive to this lady's house. He said, and I get there and I walk in the door and the aromas of this feast awaited me. And I sat down and he said, I ate what I could, but I didn't enjoy any of it. Guys, that's where we're at. We wonder why we don't enjoy reading the Word of God. We wonder why we don't get a lot out of the Word of God as we read. We wonder why prayer as a discipline is so tremendously difficult for us. I believe it's because before we ever even think of entering into the presence of God, we've already gorged ourselves on other things. There are a lot of filler. They have a lot of stuff, a lot of filling in them, but they do very little for us, if anything, spiritually. C.S. Lewis writes it this way: we are far too easily pleased. It's not that we really crave something more. We're far too easily pleased, he says. It's not God's complaint of us isn't that our desires are too strong. His complaint is our desires are too weak. We're willing to settle for anything and everything instead of waiting upon the Lord. That's, I think, our problem. And we've got to overcome the wall of spiritual apathy if we're going to have a heartfelt relationship with God in prayer. Jeremiah writes this condemnation from God. God says, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they fumed themselves cisterns that are broken cisterns that can hold no water. A broken cistern is an idol, something that comes between you and God. They're hot dogs that we eat on the way to feast at God's table. Broken cisterns. I read this statement by P.T. Forsyth a couple of years ago, and I mean, God just convicted my heart with this. He writes, the worst sin is prayerlessness because it reveals who we really think is in charge of the church and the universe. Isn't that true? We think we're in charge. And then he goes on to say, the inability to pray is the punishment for the refusal to pray. James would put it this way, you do not have because you do not ask. When Jesus was in the garden of Matthew 26, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as recorded there, you remember that commentary there. There are three disciples that go with them, and he tells them, pray with me. Will you watch and pray while I go off here a little ways? And of course, he comes back and they're asleep. And he comes back a second time, wakes them again. They're asleep. Finally, he just leaves them there. He lets them sleep. I think his words probably cut through them like a hot knife and butter. Could you not pray with me even an hour? Couldn't you pray with me? They had no idea what was about to come, and he's already told them. You know, God tells us a lot of things we should know about them, but we're not aware of them because we're not spiritually perceptive to come to him in prayer and commune with him. Let him commune with us and converse with us. You know, to be very honest, if you were just to look at this story at face value there in Matthew 26, we would look at that and we would think, if he's behaving this way, if this Jesus is behaving this way when he prays, because he's sweating out drops of blood while he prays, and here are three guys over there fast asleep, they seem to be confident in the situation. It's this Jesus man who seems to be really upset about it. I'm not sure if he's going to make it to a cross. These guys seem qualified to make it to the cross, because they're sleeping before these things happen. Jesus says, couldn't you pray with me even 1 hour? Can you be ready? Jesus didn't sweat drops of blood and tears when he walked to Calvary, when he went to the tomb. He did when he prayed. It was heartfelt. We're told in Hebrews 5 that it was with strong cryings and tears that Jesus made his petitions to God. And then the same writer to the Hebrew believers writes later on in Hebrews 12 that Esau sought to buy back his birthright, but was denied even though he carefully sought it with tears. He realized he had lost something, but he didn't know how to get it back. There's a difference. And so we come to a conclusion here in Luke chapter 11. And we come to this incredible passage of Scripture where of all things, they've heard him preach, they've watched him do miracles, they've seen Jesus in action for probably about 2 years at this point. And the Scriptures do not record them saying, "Lord, you are a tremendous teacher, preacher, storyteller. Would you teach us to preach? Lord, you are the miracle-working God. Will you teach us how to do miracles?" As a matter of fact, another time they did go off to do miracles and they were dumbfounded with the fact that they couldn't do things that Jesus did. And when they came back and said, "Lord, tell us why we failed." And Jesus says, "You can only do that when you're fasting and praying." And so in Luke 11, 1, we have recorded for us the fact that the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that's what we're going to do in the remaining few minutes of this afternoon and this conference. We're going to be taught to pray. You can keep your eyes open if you want. You can jot down a few thoughts that God brings to your mind if you want. But we're going to spend the next few moments praying through this prayer together. We're going to enjoy the fact that our Lord says, "Men, I am not going to leave you hanging. I'm going to show you a model for prayer." And I've jotted a few things that has come to my heart in the past as I've devotionally used this model in my own life. And again, it's not something that I want you to do rotely. I grew up in a liberal denomination. We never opened the Bible, and the only prayer we ever did was we just wrote by rote memory, did the Lord's Prayer. To be very honest, even though there's nothing wrong with us praying this audibly and praying it verbatim, I still break out in hives when I do it because I know that it can be abused. But this is our Lord responding to His followers' request, "Teach us to pray." And He said, "Let's pray. Our Father, God, we should never forget that as our Lord has taught us to pray, He starts with reminding us that You are our Father. May we never forget who we're praying to. You are our Father, and we thank You for adopting us into Your family. I pray, God, that I will never forget what it means that I am Your child. You're my Father. Help me never forget who I am. I'm Your child. I'm Your son." If we have placed our trust and faith in Christ as our Savior, we are Your children. We are Your sons, and therefore we are our brothers together before You as Your children. Father, You're our Father. And You're in heaven as the One who is, not was, not will be, but you're our Father who is. You're sovereign. You're eternal. You're omnipotent. You're omniscient. You're majestic. There's nothing too hard for you. For you are the God who is. You're the great I Am. You're the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the one who is greater than any situation of my life. You're all wise. You're all knowing. It's good that I can come to you, the Father who is in heaven. You're in heaven. And Father, we thank you today that you are in heaven. Heaven is a place of perfect perspective. It's as if, Father, you're on a high mountain and you look down upon us as your children and you know every situation. You not only know what we've just driven past in our life's experience, but you also know what we'll encounter over the next hill. And you also know exactly where we're at right now. You're in heaven, which means that Jesus has been true to his word, that there is a place that he is preparing for us, that this earth is not our home, and that we're walking through life, even if the life involves shadowy valleys. We don't fear, because you've gone to prepare a place for us. Your workshop of creation in the heavenlies reminds me that you're God. I look up into the heavens and behold, you are there. If I tried to go to the farthest place away from the heavens, in the deepest part of the sea, when I get there, you are waiting on me. Everywhere and every place. In every season of life, whether I'm with many or few, you're my Father in heaven, and you abide with me. And therefore, we worship you. Hallowed be your name. We lift you up. We exalt you. I plan to come to you with some issues today, but as I begin to bask in your presence, some of those things seem so trivial, I don't even bring them to you. Some issues that I thought were issues, as I am reminded of your mighty presence and your ability to perform great and mighty acts, I realize that I can put them in your trust without even having to break a sweat. As I come to you in prayer, and as we come together as men of God, we pray that our posture will show that we truly exalt you as the Holy One who deserves our praise. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We come here today on our knees. We humbly submit to you. We acknowledge that you do have a will. And from our perspective, Father, it doesn't always seem to make sense. And there are times when, because of the situations and even because of our own sinfulness, we seem far from you. But we do acknowledge that you have a plan and you have a desire. And even as your desires and your will is perfectly performed in heaven, may it be so on earth. Show me my role in your plan. Show me what you desire for me to be involved in to accomplish your will. May your will be done in my life as a man of God serving in my local church, as a husband who has made a life-term commitment with my wife. May I know your will as a father, just as you as a heavenly Father know each one of us. You know our needs. You know our quirkiness. You know how each one of us is bent. May I model your fatherly perspective in the way that I minister to each of my children. May I know your will in my work. May I not just see it as a job or a paycheck or a drudgery. May I know it and see it as you, Jesus, have reminded me. I'm to see it as a mission field. I need to open my eyes and look out to fields that are wide already to harvest. And when I clock in at GM, or as I go back to my office, or as I go to teach in the local school, or as I even search for employment, may I realize that every person I connect with and every scenario that I will be involved in, first and foremost, I am your child and I go into that place to represent you. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we have needs, and so I pray for our daily bread. I pray that I will not only be willing to bring my big concerns, but my little ones to you as well. I pray, Father, that we will be content in all states, no matter what we may be in. May I know how to enjoy life when there is little. May I learn how to enjoy life in the Spirit when there is much. May I in all areas glorify Christ who gives me strength. May I be one of many in my church who model the believers in Acts, who found all things in common and joined resources together to encourage those around them. If I would have a nickname, God, may it be Barnabas, because I'm willing to be an encourager and to come alongside of others. And so, God, I don't just pray for my needs. I pray, give us this day our daily bread. Help me to be sensitive to those around me. Help me to be sensitive to the needs of my family so that I am helping to fulfill and enrich my wife in the needs of her life and that of my children, that of my neighbor. Forgive us our debts. God, here are some areas of my life that I know you're not pleased with. As a matter of fact, I know they're sin. Father, here are some areas in my family. I'm burdened for my teenage son. He's walking down a horrible path. Oh God, I pray for him today. Help me as the priest of my family to lovingly rebuke him when I need to. Help me to come alongside of him and help him to see me as a loving father upon whom he can depend. Help me as a servant in my church to not just criticize the areas where we are weak, but to stand humbly and say, here is where we have failed. Oh, we've failed in the area of prayer. And I confess my sin today, and I invite you, my brothers and sisters, to join me, and together let us appreciate and rejoice in an open throne room where we can come to find mercy and help in time of need. Father, I ask you to forgive me as I forgive others. Help me to not be proud and resentful and to hold grudges. Help me to show love even as you loved us, because you loved us even while we were still in our sin, gave your son to die. Help me not to forgive just for what I might get back in return, but help me to live Christ-likeness by the way in which I respond to those who have hurt me. Lead me not into temptation. God, there's an enemy. I know that he hates you and therefore he'll attack me. Help me to be reminded that I'm in your hands. And as not just me, but as others are attacked as well by temptation, help us to stand firmly together, guarding each other's flanks and together standing strongly as we follow our commander in chief. Deliver us from the evil one. Help us to remember that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Help me not to be deceived by the wiles, the schemes, the methodology of the devil. Help me not to wander off on my own path, but instead to trust in you with all my heart, not leaning on my own understanding in all of my ways, acknowledging you so that you'll direct my path, so I won't be a wandering sheep that's out in the wilderness, vulnerable to the attacks of the wolf. And I want to thank you, God, as I close this time with you and my brothers. that yours is the kingdom. We do not have to be kingdom builders. You are building your kingdom. You've established your kingdom through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, God, I just lay my plans at your feet. If you need to just wad them up and throw them away, do that. If they fall in line, in alignment with what you're accomplishing and desire accomplishing, give me wisdom to know that. And as I appreciate the designs of your kingdom, help me to understand as well and help us to understand that it's your power. It's not our ingenuity. It's not our cleverness. As a matter of fact, your strength is made perfect in weakness. So God, help us to realize that we're just weak, humble vessels. Who are miraculously used as we allow you to fill us with your divine dynamite and power. For yours is the glory of the Lord permeates the universe. The glory of God is seen beaming from two beams of wood strapped together, upon which at one time, centuries ago, a lifeless figure hung. That body was removed. The tomb was sealed. He rose again. Gloriously, the Christ. To Him be the glory. Forever and ever. Amen. And so shall it ever be. Amen. Thank you for praying with me. Thank you for enjoying time today, considering things that matter most to our Father and to our Lord. Will you use Scripture as your model for prayer? Will you allow the Psalms and some of Paul's prayers and the epistles and some of David's Psalms, Hezekiah's Psalms, Nehemiah's prayers to be yours? And just sit down and simply open the Scripture. And as you read these, don't just routinely or rotely read them, but as you come upon phrases, imagine what God desires for that to mean in your life and in your circumstance. Do it in many ways, but by all means, pray. Pray, my brothers. Let's pray and pray. For God does great things in response to His sons and His daughters when they pray. Anything else? Jim? Thank you, men. It's been a joy to be here.